Well, one of the things that'll happen over the next several weeks is you're going to hear a lot of bee puns. Sorry, but that's just, you're stuck with it for the next several weeks. So get used to it. I want to say Happy Mother's Day. I think it's interesting. Our culture really doesn't know what to do in all the different roles that there are. In a lot of cases, motherhood is, we might say we revere it, but it gets a lot of not really, it's not honored like it ought to be. Being a mother is not easy. It's one of those things that you do a lot of input for a long time. You're hoping for a good result, but you can't evaluate day to day. And so those of us that have moms, my mom is 90. She still remembers me, even though she has Alzheimer's. I'm grateful for her. So if you have a chance to say thank you to a mom, being a mother doesn't make a woman valuable. But those that are moms, it's really important that we express that. So anyway, we're in a new series. I want to tell you why we're doing it. It's called The Hive. We're not trying to be particularly clever. We're not trying to be cute. But we do think that Bible study and learning from the Bible ought to be fun, and where we can build fun into it. I think it's a sin to bore people with the Bible. And if you look at the way Jesus taught, the way he worked, I mean, he captivated. Even his critics were still amazed at how he taught and how he could catch children and adults' attention. And he had ways of doing that that are pretty masterful. I am nowhere near that, but we do try that as a team here. We try to be try to inspire. We try to bring it to light, to where you can understand it. So we're going to do that in this series. And quite honestly, Jesus is our reason for everything we do. At the end of the day, we want to please him. We want to honor him. We want to follow his lead in as much as we can. And sometimes I think we can lose that. We get so caught up in doing church kind of things that we can, if we're not careful, we can leave Jesus out, which is, it creates a big mess when we do that. I want to read to you a passage. This is a bonus passage. It's in the Bible, but not in your notes. You'll have it on the screen. But it reminds us of Jesus was more than just someone that was here for 30-some years, that he existed from all of eternity. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all of the creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. So, just as a reminder, Jesus came in human form for a particular mission, but he existed. Christ existed from, well, always has. There is no beginning to him and no end. One of the distinctives of the Christian faith is that we have a God that we follow and worship that did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Most other religions have this in common, is they're trying to reach out and connect with God or the energy force of the cosmos or the great mind, whatever. But they're doing their best to reach out and connect. The Christian faith, the exact opposite of that, is that that's the Creator was reaching out to connect with us, doing for us what we desperately needed and we could never do on our own. And so when we see Jesus and we read about it, we actually see God coming on a rescue mission for a people that had gone far, far astray. And in this passage, one of the things we see, it says, everything was created through him and for him. And that's an important thing for us to see, because all of creation points to the fact that there is someone behind it. Now, I know there are scientists and all that believe that everything that exists just kind of happened. You're going to have faith either way. For me, it's a lot easier to have faith that there is someone behind all that exists rather than thinking, well, it just kind of appeared. And every time they come up with that, they usually add a few billion years to the equation because it seems so complex. There's so much to it. I believe that the created world and all that we can see in the universe points to there being a creator. and that he's made himself known, not just through creation, but in time and space, Jesus invaded to come and give us what we desperately needed, and that's to see what God's intention was. Another thing about the creation is that it was all created by Christ, and it was done to give us examples and illustrations about what life's really like, how we're made, what's important, how we should function. There are warnings in it. There are things to guide us so we'll know exactly what we should do. I think it's the intriguing thing about God is everything was created with purpose in it. I mean, even mosquitoes. I don't understand why, but I guarantee you sometime we'll find a reason for it. I'll give you an example. You'll see this in Proverbs. It says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise." So if some of you are lazy, and you're not allowed to elbow, but you know who the lazy people are. It says, go check out an anthill. And when you look at the anthill, you're going to notice that ants demonstrate being industrious. They're really busy. I've never seen an ant laying in a Polly's Island hammock. You just look, I mean, anyone that's been outside, you look at the ant, oh, they're really busy, and they don't have any cracking a whip. They're industrious. They take initiative. It's not saying that I need to live just like the ant. It is saying, though, that there's something the ant models that God created it to do so that I would see that and be reminded that I ought to be busy too. That this side of eternity, I was created to be actively engaged in things that matter. Jesus used all kind of examples from creation and things that were surrounding people. He used, from sheep and goats and all kind of things like that, agriculture stuff, seeds and plants and all that. And he did it because he wanted people to have something that would illustrate things that were really important that were common to all of them. And so that next time they would see a fig tree or if they saw a sheep or something, it would remind them of something he taught. We need to be careful with this, that not everything I see in nature and my opinion of it doesn't make, my assessment of it doesn't make it right. I've got a brother-in-law that's a very successful artist. And one of the real funny things is to be with him when he's doing an art show, and people, they don't know that he's the artist, and they'll come out and look at his painting, and you'll have, it's usually a guy trying to impress a girl, and say, well, this is what the artist was thinking when he painted this. And my brother-in-law's looking at the guy thinking, God didn't know anything, because he hasn't asked the artist. I mean, if you want to know what it is, I mean, you can pretend you know, but it's really better if you hear from the artist exactly what did they mean when they did that. The advantage you and I have is we can look at all of creation and see all kind of things, but we have the Bible to give us the interpretation or the meaning or the principles that go behind it. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people for every good work. So what I need is I need to observe what's going on, but the Bible is gives me the guardrails of the principles to understand what does this really mean? What is it pointing out, and what does it illustrate that can help me as I go along? So I need to always test my big ideas with what the Bible clearly teaches. And we're going to try to do that as much as we can in this series. So let me move to honeybees. Up until 2 weeks ago, I knew virtually nothing about honeybees. I knew they could sting you, and when they did, they lost their bottom and died. Kind of bad to be a honeybee, I guess. I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, I don't know much about them. I know they do pollinating. I know they make honey and all that. But here's a few things I've learned. One is you can find honeybees anywhere in the world except where? Antarctica. So if you want local honey there, you're out of luck. Not all bees sting. I'm not sure what the hidden message is here, but it's only the females that can sting. The guys don't have stingers. 90% of bees are solitary. They're not part of a nest or a hive. They just live all by themselves. They drill their own little hole, maybe in a tree or in the ground. And it's interesting, the solitary ones, these 90% of them, they live very short lives compared to other bees. Colonies of bees live in nests in the natural world, or they live in hives, which are human-constructed. So don't go up to a beekeeper and say, I really like your bee nest. They won't be very pleased with you when you do that. Bees also live in very complex social structures. We're going to look at this next week. It's an intriguing thing to see how they operate together. I know some of you are going to be freaked out when we show you the inside of what's happening in the hive. We're not bringing any live ones here. However, I will tell you this. For the average healthy person, it would take 1,000 bee stings to kill you. Most people, I mean, unless you've got some kind of reaction to it, they're not that bad. Now, wasps are a different story, but bees are not that terrible. One thing I did learn about bees that has bothered me is that the majority of the work in the hive or the nest is done by the females. The males, male bees are called drones, and they don't do much. They help the queen procreate, but that's about all they're good for. In fact, my friend Denise is a beekeeper, and we were talking about this earlier this week, and she goes, yeah, she just went down to Petersburg to get a brand new 3 pounds of bees. Who knows, that's probably 4 billion bees, but she bought bees, and she goes, I just don't want there to be many drones in there because they just take up resources and they don't do any work. That bothers me. So the females have the stingers, they do all the work, and the guys are dead weight. That's basically what you come up with when you're looking at the bees. So here's where the Bible becomes very important for us. One thing is this, the Bible's very clear, and in our culture we need to be reminded of this, that men and women are equally valuable, not one more than the other. Starting back in Genesis, when it said that God created the human race, it said male and female, he created them in his image. There's not a first class and second class. And somehow we have lost that historically. And we've treated, guys are typically bigger and stronger than women. I'm not saying they're stronger constitutionally, I'm just saying physically. And they've misused that for a long time. And it's inexcusable. But when we look at the Bible, it says male and female are both very, very important and they should be treated that way. The other thing about the drone thing, guys should be proving their worth regularly by how they serve and how they care, how they're willing to sacrifice for others. There are a lot of guys that fit the whole drone category, and I'm sorry about that. Guys, you can never use an excuse, say, well, look at the bees. No, if you're dead weight, you need to change that. You need to decide, I'm going to man up and be the man God called me to be. I'm going to be actively engaged, whether it's my home or wherever else. I'm not going to be a resource drainer. I'm going to be a caretaker. I'm going to be a servant leader in every arena of my life. So let me switch from that because that gets me all worked up. There's one thing that bees do that is unique in all of the world. And they have a unique benefit to the world. They're honey producers. There is no artificial honey. There's not a company that's learned how to make this on its own. And bees have a unique capacity to take the nectar and all this kind of stuff from flowers and to make honey from it. And they're the only insect that provides food for humans. I do know people use cricket flour, but that's disgusting, and we're not going to talk about that. And that's literally crickets that sacrifice so you can make bread. The idea here is bees make something that has been helping humankind, for a long, long time. There was a time in Rome where you could pay your taxes with honey. I mean, this has been produced for a long time, and there have been beekeepers for over 4,000 years where they would build hives and they would raise the bees to germinate honey. Honey is used for all kinds of things, sweetener, and I'll look at that in just a minute. But back in Egypt, they've discovered in some of the tombs where the pharaohs have been buried with jars or containers of honey because they saw it as such a valuable thing and a symbol, and maybe it was going to feed them while they waited for the afterlife, which I'm not sure how that worked. In Palestine, when you read in the Bible, it talks about a place flourishing and being perfect for settling in. It talked about a land of milk and honey. Honey's always been seen as something that was a benefit, and it symbolized health and being cared for. So CNN and WebMD, I've looked at a couple of those this week, and they're just doing some current things about honey beyond the fact that it's a sweetener and it's a food. It's been used as a medicine for generations because it's an antibacterial. So you can put honey on all kinds of wounds and it's able to actually help heal them. It's also been a pain reliever in some cases. And they've discovered that honey has tremendous properties. Like if you have a cold, being able to actually soothe symptoms of a cold. They compared it, and this, I'm not much into all these technical names. This is dextromethorphan, which is, if you get Mucinex DM, they don't want to say dextromethorphan, so they say DM. But they compared honey in being able to soothe symptoms of a cold with that, and honey won in these two studies they did. So it's got a lot of interesting properties to it. The one thing that is a caution, I need to say this too, is if you've got a child 1 year old or younger, you shouldn't give them honey. Honey has other properties to it, and until you're old enough to be able to digest that and handle it well, it could be dangerous. So 1 year old and younger, just give them a tablespoon of sugar instead of honey. I didn't say that, I didn't mean it. But I want to tell you, this is 1 pound of honey. This is what it represents. This is the life work of 1,152 bees. They went to approximately 2 million flowers to get the nectar that was used to make this honey in this jar, and they flew collectively 55,000 miles. And bees also can go up to 15 miles an hour, so if you're racing one, you're not going to win. So, anyway, there's a lot of things about that. I'm not going to bore you with all the details. We'll give a little bit more as time goes on. But bees are pretty fascinating. And we look at the social structure next week and how they work together. That's really a study. But what I wanted to draw it on today was the fact that the bees are unique in their capacity to provide the world with honey. Honey has been, it's valuable. We could live without it, but it is really important and valuable. There's something that we learn from that as the church, is that we have a unique ability and a responsibility to the world, and that is to lead people to Jesus. And I'm afraid too many times we have misplaced the uniqueness of our both our ability and our responsibility, and we've gotten caught up in other things. We wouldn't have honey if it weren't for bees, there would be something significantly and tragically missing in the world if we don't do the work God's intended us to do. We have this unique ability to show and tell others about what a relationship with our Creator God is like. Those of us that have accepted Jesus know what it's like to have our lives transformed and being transformed, and we have something really important to show and tell. No one else has been given this responsibility. The government hasn't, schools haven't, political parties haven't, Amazon and Google haven't. I mean, they can do everything else, but they don't have this ability and this responsibility that we have. And what I'd like to point out, and I'm going to use the bee analogy for this, is there are two significant reasons why we're not doing a very good job of it that have created a problem, and it's one that there ought to be warning lights on our spiritual dashboards going off as a result. I mentioned before that 90% of bees live solitary lives. They have nothing to do with honey production. They just go about doing their work. They have little holes different places, and for however long they have, they survive. I'm afraid that too many times that's what people that claim to be followers of Jesus, at least in our culture, do. They're caught up in living their own life, independent, because they have all these opportunities before them. And rather than being deliberately connected and focusing on the ability and responsibility God's given us, they're busy with other things. It's easy to let your career, your health, your hobbies, your travel, fun, all that kind of stuff become... I mean, let's be honest. A lot of us say, well, boy, following Jesus and being used by Him, that's a priority in my life. But some of us have got a list of like 50 priorities. At some point, the word doesn't mean anything. A priority means what's in first place. And so if I've got a list of 50 things, and that's at the bottom, that's like 49, that doesn't make it a priority. It just means it's on a list that I've called my priority list. Too many times what's happened is I've substituted things that I can do, things that are valuable and important and all that, good things, but I've let them supplant what is best. And what God uniquely has given me the ability and responsibility to be a part of. And families do this too. Families, I'm really concerned about this, of how many families, the orbit of their life is around their kids. And I know some of you are thinking, he hates kids. No. But what I'm saying is this, is that in a family, you have a unique opportunity to help our kids to know what's really most important in life, who they are, why they're here, what they get to do, what the opportunities are. But if we're not careful, what we do is we teach our kids that everything revolves around them, their education, their sports, their opportunities, their experiences. And what happens, we do that when they're little, what happens when they become adults? The whole world orbits around me and my needs and my wants and my desires, and we just perpetuate this. The two things that happened at our food fight when we did last weekend. I watched one girl come in with a Ziploc bag, and she had a bunch of quarters in it. My guess is that it probably represented a lot of her net worth. And every one of those quarters was a little bit more than a meal she was providing. She was willing to give up hard-earned money for her for the sake of someone else. That's pretty valuable. Another thing that happened, we were during the food fight, a lot of you were there, and they play rock and music because people pack faster when they're rocking music going on. And in one song came on, YMCA, which is, I don't get it, but anyway, people love the YMCA song. And this one little girl was at a table, and some of the adults were doing the motions to it, which it wasn't me. And the girl said this, she goes, "We don't have time to dance. We got to pack meals for the kids." Now, I'm not saying you can't have fun, but she was exposed to something that she saw that was really important. And at her young age, she's realizing there are things more important than me. And one of the things as parents is we need to do our best to help our kids understand the bigger picture of their life. And that might mean that there are going to be some educational or sports kind of things where you're going to say, you know, that's a wonderful thing to do, but we're not going to do that this time because there's some things that God's called us to do that take priority over that. There are things, whether it's our time or our money or what we talk about, I'm just concerned about it that if we're not careful, we're sending a message that maybe we don't intend to, but it's leading to people to live a solitary life like 90% of the bees, rather than being connected where they can do the unique thing that we are capable of doing. And that leads me to number two, and that is we get connected sometimes, and the church would be, in this analogy, would be the hive, but we get so caught up in things that are less important that we miss the opportunity God has for us. There are a lot of things that we can be busy doing with our churches, all kind of activities, social things and community outreach and all that. And those are good things to do, but we need to remember that within that, we've been entrusted with a message, and we should never let busyness distract us from why we should be busy. Too many times, I think evangelism, sharing our faith in a compelling way, is left in the shadows. And we're comfortable being busy, but we're not really asking ourselves, are we good and busy? I think we ought to have in our minds constantly the mandate Jesus gave us. That once we became followers, he wants us to show and to tell about our faith in a way that could help persuade others to want to follow him too. And even when we do all these good things, and we should do it, whether it's feeding the poor, whether it's helping in community outreach, being involved in school, all this kind of stuff, we need to do it in a way where it's clearly in Jesus' name. And I'm going to give you a couple passages here that point this out. These are two things Jesus gave us to guide us. First is Matthew 5. Jesus talking about his church. He goes this, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket." I mean, you don't go in your house and turn on a lamp in a room and then cover it up with blankets. You put on the lamp so it illuminates what's in the dark. He goes, "Instead, a lamp is placed in a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." What frustrates and embarrasses me is how many times I see people that claim to be followers of Jesus, instead of generating light, they're just generating heat. They're like a blowtorch. They're condemning, they're yelling, they're screaming, they're railing against all kind of things. So many people see people that are followers of Jesus and they recognize what they're against but not what they're for. And we somehow we've played into this thing. We should do everything we can to build relationships with all of our neighbors, especially those that aren't followers of Jesus. We ought to be looking for common ground to where we can do some things together, where they are able to see as we interact, they see something about Jesus' heart and His purpose and His character and His love for them. Instead of just railing about what we're against, what we hate, what we don't like. Saturday morning at Food Fight, there was a group of 101 Muslims that came to pack meals. They said that they wanted to do something prior to Ramadan where they could help alleviate hunger in the world, and they saw this as a vehicle for that. They asked if it would be okay if they came, and we said, of course. I met with their Qasim, who's their national spokesman. We were at one of the tables, and we were talking about it, and we just said up front, you know, we've got some serious disagreements theologically. Duh. But does that need to divide us from doing things where we can find common ground to do some things together? And the answer to that is it never should divide us here. Are we pretending we don't have differences? No, we're not pretending that, but we're not making that the only thing that defines how we relate. And doors open in conversation this way. You're not going to ever yell anybody into committing their life to follow Jesus. But we might be able to live in such a way that they might see something distinctive in us, hopefully something compelling, where they get a better picture of Jesus and maybe some of the things they didn't know about Him start coming to light. This is what we get to do. And we ought to be involved in not hiding in our own little cocoons and not just railing against all those people, but we need to figure out how do we get involved? How do we get connected? Because this is one thing we get to do that is our unique of ability and responsibility before God. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. All this means is we need to go, and a disciple is just someone that's following Jesus. We need to go and help as many people as possible. The word nations means ethnic groups. So we need to go to all people, every chance we have, every opportunity we have, and try to live in a compelling way that might help them cross the line of faith and become followers of Jesus too. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I think heaven's going to be phenomenal. I don't know a lot about it. Everything I read about it, it's going to be an amazing thing. When all of history wraps up and we're in heaven, there's some things that will be wonderful there. One is there'll be no more sickness, there'll no be death. All the cemeteries will be turned into golf courses. It's going to be amazing. There'll be no more pain and suffering. There'll be no more Alzheimer's or cancer. None of these divisions. We'll actually be able to have community together where we enjoy each other. We're not going to be marred by the sinful kind of selfishness that we have now. Worship is going to be amazing. I mean, you're going to have angels will be singing with us. It's going to be phenomenal, the worship there. Bible teaching. I mean, we're going to be able to learn things that we don't know now. Like right now, I can tell you some things Jesus said or Paul said, but you get to talk to them personally. I can't even fathom what that's going to be like. I mean, some of the heroes and heroines of the Bible, sit down and talk to them, tell me what was really going on. I mean, it's going to be amazing. There is one thing that we will never do in heaven. There will be no baptisms. A lot of great things, but there will be one thing that we will never see. There'll be no one crossing the line of faith at that point. When history wraps up, that is it. So we've been given a responsibility, a unique one, and an important one to do now, and we need to be about it. We need to be involved in it and figure out how we do that together as a community. And if we don't, the world is going to be missing, and people that your neighbors and friends and coworkers are going to be missing something that's desperately needed. How we do that together, that's on us. So I want to set the stage for next week, but I want to read this last. One thing you learn from honeybees is that we're only going to be successful if we choose to work together. That's why not being solitary, but being connected to a local church is really important. That's God's intent. His plan A, in fact, His plan A through Z, is to use us collectively in His church to get the word out about who Jesus is, to show and tell. and to do it in a compelling way as light, not just generating heat. And listen to what it says here in John 13. Jesus said, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples." We're going to look at this next week about how the complex social structure within a hive, how it works together for them to accomplish things they could never do on their own. And that's an illustration, I think, of what God wants His church to be like. We're very different. We got all kinds of differences. But He wants us to work together and learn how to love each other well so that we're presenting something to the world that they see that's going to cause them to want to find out why. And then we get to tell them about Jesus. Let's pray together. God, it is real easy for all of us to stay busy. But in a lot of cases, we get distracted way too easy. There are things that we have put on our list of priorities that really should be much further down. And the things that you've called us to should be at the very top. Forgive us for being satisfied with being busy and occupied without really asking ourselves, are we good and busy? Are we actually about the things that matter to you? And help us not to fall in the trap of thinking that we need to give all the good things away. It's just that our priorities need to be everything we do to honor and please you and to make sure that we're living in a way that those that don't yet know you will be exposed to the character and the grace and the mercy and the truth and the love that you offer. And that we would never be a distraction, but we'd be an attraction for them to find out more about you. I pray that you would help our church to be that way and that we would settle for nothing less than being actively engaged in what you've called us to. I also want to pray for all the mothers here and watching. Pray that you would give them encouragement, you give them strength. Some of them are at a point in their life where they're really grateful they can look back on how you've used them. There are some that are right in the midst of struggles and hurt. Some are battling with discouragement and just not sure where to turn. There are also women here that would give anything to be a mom and they've not been able to. And in some cases feel marginalized. I pray for all the women here today, that they would have a sense that you love them, that you care for them, that you have purposes and plans for them that no one can thwart. And may this be a community where honor and respect is the order of the day. In Christ's name, amen.